Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just as I was reading the gospel, it reminded me of a story my wife told me. At another parish, one of the priests had a son, and one day she came up and said to her, "Matushka, how do you make haste?" I don't know what she told him, but anyway. I've been thinking about a Greek word, paradosis, and I wanted to know more about what it means. It supposedly means tradition, it's hard for me to find out what Greek words mean sometimes, but I have found out that Google works in Greek, so I can go into Google Translate and type it in English, and it'll translate it into Greek, and I can copy that and paste it into Google, even though I don't use Google, but any search engine, and it'll search Greek websites, and then I can take that text and paste it back into Google Translate and go from Greek to English. And so I did that with this word, paradosis. And I came up with two. One is paradosis, and it says tradition is the transfer of a custom or morality to someone or to some later descendants. In other words, it could be things such as music, local costumes, food, and delicacies of a place. These could easily be characterized as a tradition of the place. It is also the transport or sending of objects or words to a certain area or person. Norma, if that's wrong, don't tell me right now. But so in other words, it means handing something to somebody. Another use is paradosis, deliveries. What is historically developed and transmitted, the same idea. And this made me think about Fiddler on the Roof, that movie where, what's the guy's name, Topol? He's up on the roof singing about tradition, which is very important to the Jewish way of life as well, as it is to us. Now, and I've been thinking about this, and then today I was asked to talk about the three hierarchs, and obviously this is about them handing something to us. That's why we remember them. I want to read one of the things I believe we sang it today in Orthros. Like wise bees, you flew about the verdant fields of Holy Writ, right at the gathering here and there the noblest flowers of its blooms, setting before all the faithful its purest honey. The doctrines that you taught is a great feast for them. And I like this because I'm very fond of St. Paisios, and he always tells the story, or he told the story about there's a field, and there's flowers in the field, and the fly goes over the field, but he flies over the flowers, and he lands on something stinky, a fly would prefer that, but a bee flies over all the stinky stuff and lands on the flower. So he said, be the bee. So I thought that I liked that because, that we compared the three hierarchs to the bee. Another thing he said, which I just like his sayings a lot because he's so down to earth. To think like an Orthodox is easy, but to live an Orthodox life requires effort. I'm just throwing that one in. So remember last week's gospel. There was a blind man, and we can assume that he wanted to see Jesus. And then this week we have Zacchaeus, and he also wanted to see. So in order for him to see, he needed to get to a higher place physically. So we might think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't need to climb a tree. But we could make the analogy that we all need to get to a higher place to see Jesus. Interestingly enough, sometimes this verse will be interpreted that way. Other times, it concentrates on the fact that after he climbed the tree and Jesus saw him, he said, come down, because I'm going to your house tonight. So that was Christ saying, I am one of you. I'm here on this earth. I'm walking on this earth. So he wasn't only divine, he was also human, as we always constantly emphasize. Even the way we make the sign of the cross, the two natures of Christ. So what do tradition and getting to a higher place have in common? These fathers, these three hierarchs, sort of blazed a trail of how to get there. And so that if we can follow them, and that's, you know, why I like St. Paisios, because he is so close to us in time. He's so down to earth. He's not a highfalutin theologian, and those certainly have their place, but he tells you practical things, you know, of how to live. So now there's three hierarchs, and you know, I did a little reading about all this. Basil the Great, Gregory the Theologian, and John Chrysostom. And it said, I found this in Greece and Cyprus on their feast day, the Greek letters are also celebrated. I assume that means like the literary heritage of the country. And it says, schools organize festivities, including poems, plays, folk dances, and similar activities. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'd like to go someday and find out. But now, St. Basil did a lot of work with keeping the faith, caring for the poor, built monasteries, explicated the doctrines of the church. He wrote a text for divine liturgy that we use, and mostly in Lent. And it's the same structure, but it has mostly has different prayers for the priest, a lot longer prayers. St. Gregory, the theologian, you know, explained the Trinity, and he was one that the point is always made that he's called a theologian not because he explained the Trinity, but because he prayed. He was a true praying person, and he was also a great poet. So I don't know, I assume we probably use some of his writings in the liturgy and in the prayers. But today I'm not going to try to talk about all three of those. I'm going to talk mostly about St. John Chrysostom. And we, most of us, have heard that he was called Chrysostom because in Greek it means a golden mouth. And that was because of the sweetness of his preaching. And bear with me again. I'm going to read a little bit more from a Metropolitan Pantaleon. And he wrote this in talking about the three hierarchs, and I thought it was very good. God is the natural atmosphere of man's life. When man lives within God's atmosphere, he doesn't fear eternal death and his separation from God. But when man abandons the atmosphere of God, he enters within other atmospheres, which are alien, deserted, and dead because God is absent. Man experiences death as a tyrant of his existence. Death is the absence of God from man's life, which he willingly and by his free will has chosen. The work of the Holy Three Hierarchs was accomplished during critical times and through the special grace and action of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, the Church emphasized their importance within her life. The Holy Fathers of the Church did not reveal new truths. That's important because Orthodoxy is not about inventing new things. It is about keeping what has been handed to us, paradis. We're not trying to reinvent anything, and neither were they. Those guys were in the 4th century, so 1,600 years later, we still aren't trying to invent new things. St. John Chrysostom was born in Antioch, which was at one time the capital of Syria. Now, the ancient city is now in ruins. It is part of Turkey, and in Turkish it's called Antakya. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but this is about 10 miles from the Mediterranean coast. There's sort of a little piece of Turkey that goes down and encompasses that area, part of, that would have at one time probably been the coast of Syria, and you know, Syria still has a coast. But and there's a cave church, an early church in the mountains east of the city, named after St. Peter, which is a very, you know, it's one of these churches that's carved into the side of a mountain, very beautiful thing. He was born to wealthy parents. He had a good education. He had a good classical pagan type education. His father died early. He was raised by his mother. And he he learned to love rhetoric and the Greek language in his education. When he became a Christian, he became a catechumen at age 20. So the custom then was not to baptize babies. This was in the 300s, according to what I read. He was a catechumen for 3 years, then he was baptized and he was made a reader. He studied theology, and then that he decided he wanted to be an ascetic hermit, you know, live in the hills and just pray. But his mother said, please don't leave me. And he said, I promise you I won't. So he waited until his mother died. Then he went into the hills and became an ascetic. He was such a strong ascetic that he ended up hurting his health. He had to go back to Antioch. They made him a priest, and he stayed there 20 years. He was greatly loved, a gifted preacher. And this was during the Arian controversy and other theological controversies, but he didn't concentrate on that in his preaching. We can read many of his writings today and see this. He focused on the practical application of Scripture in everyday life. Eventually, he was sent to Constantinople and made an archbishop. This is where the problem started for him, because the clergy of that time were not the most exemplary. They were corrupt. They were leading lives of luxury. They were living in the capital and living it up. And he wasn't down with this, okay? He continued to be an ascetic. He had money because he was in charge of the, he was an archbishop. He had a diocesan budget, but he didn't want to spend it on all these parties and things. He used his money to help poor people. Well, the elites didn't take kindly to this. And especially since he preached against them. He called them out. So in one of his sermons, he said, what good is it if the Eucharistic table is overloaded with gold and chalices when your brother is dying of hunger? Start by satisfying his hunger, and then with what is left, you may adorn the altar as well. Now, he was in trouble, but he's really in trouble because the Empress Eutychia took it personally. So he had to go. They, you know, in our time, he would probably just be canceled. And he couldn't post on Facebook anymore. But back then, they got some soldiers and marched you out of town to a bad place. Now, that's not to say that there aren't people who get marched out of town these days. And some people disappear, and some people die, and it's called a suicide. And we don't always know, you know, but all of these things, you know, the way that humanity works, it hasn't changed. These things still go on. It's just more sophisticated now in some ways. But anyway, he died during the march. And, you know, this made me think about something about, you know, thinking about comparing it to our time, Facebook and all that stuff. And I think all of us have a fear of not being liked. And sometimes we are told that, oh, that's silly. Don't worry about it. You don't care. Who cares what other people think? But it's not a trivial fear. It's a very serious thing. Because being disliked can lead to serious consequences. You can lose a job. You can end up poor. Hey. You can be lonely. It can even lead to death. Being kicked out of the tribe is not a trivial thing. Not unreasonable. Yet, the Lord calls us to follow Him, and He tells us if we do, we'll not be liked. He asks us to do something which is almost impossible. And He tells us He tells us this very plainly on more than one occasion. So we have to expect it. If we try to follow him, we're... Come on up here, Nicodemus. So, you know, we've been used to, in growing up in this country, I remember growing up in the 50s, if you weren't a Christian, you could be in trouble with people. Or at least you had to pretend you were, or, you know, kind of go along with it. Nobody was, very few people were openly against the church and so on, you know. And the church and the school and the parents and the police and everybody worked together to keep our little neighborhood safe and, you know. We don't live in that country anymore. It is gone. So, I don't know when or what, but I think we were foolish to, if we think we're never going to face open persecution, I believe that it's coming. The signs are there. Now, I'm not trying to predict anything, okay? But if you pay attention, you can see the signs. So, now we can look back and see what could happen to Orthodoxy. And I believe that it won't, but what happened to some of the other churches? And I was reading about the Episcopalians, God help them. You know, my heritage is mostly English, so I would have been naturally drawn to them, but I couldn't go there. I think their churches are beautiful and their music is beautiful. But long time ago, they sold out. In the 70s, they ordained 11 women. Now, if this was against their own rules, but some bishops got together and did it anyway. And then, you know, a year or two later, it was made official. Okay, we're going along with it. And, of course, the conservatives started breaking away, and now there are different breakaway groups and so on. Eventually, they made women bishops. Now they have gay bishops. They have gay women bishops. At their height, they were 3.6 million people. Now they're down to 1.2 million or less. This is what happens if you don't keep what has been handed to you. That's why I'm saying this. The Episcopalians are a dying church. Catholics, they're so corrupt, I can't even talk about it. And most Protestants as well. And we need to understand the same forces that went after those groups and are succeeding, they are coming after us as well. So, I don't want to dwell too much on that. But, you know, I was looking at how did the subversion happen to the Episcopalians. And there is something called revolution within the form. So it was done gradually, but keeping the form. And you could say, if I came out one day with an Aurorian with a rainbow on it, and then you say, well, Deacon, what are you doing? You know, and I could say, well, the rainbow is a sign to Noah. That's in the Bible, you know. Okay. But then you start altering things. You start altering the gender roles, allowing women to do things that have always been done by men, and vice versa. But you keep in the form. You still have the vestments. You still have the liturgy. You still have the Eucharist. And then one day you make a bold move and you ordain 11 women, 11 priests. Boom. You go against all the rules. But then it gets accepted. So they stretch the form, and now there's kind of a new form. But the women are still wearing the same vestments. They got crosses. They're blessing. They're doing all the things that the men used to do. So you just continue in this way. And you still have something that looks like the church. You still have the cross, the vestments, the Eucharist. But nobody believes in the Eucharist anymore. They don't believe it is the body of Christ. So you just have a pretty social club now. That's what the Episcopalians have become. They call them the whiskey pagans. Sorry. And I don't want to pick on them, you know, but... So, you know, in a way, to me, every sermon is always the same. Because we here in the Orthodox Church only have one answer. Follow Christ. Get close to Christ. We have the means and ways to do it. We have 2,000 years of history. If you want it, it is here. It is for you. That's all there is to it. Be the bee. Fly over the bad stuff and land on the flower. That's all you have to do. And then when you get there on that flower, just stay there. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen.